Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 7, if you would. We'll pick up with our studies here. And last week we began in chapter 7 and looked at this very different, strange type of character, Melchizedek. It's interesting to note that Melchizedek was of the Jebusite city there in Jerusalem in Abraham's day and back. It was an interesting name that he has, and we just don't know very much about him. Got three verses there in the Old Testament, there in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And then in Psalm 110, he's mentioned as a type for the Messiah. And so I want to speak to you just a little bit about what types are, because there's often confusion in the study of Scripture with types and symbols and the different types of allegorical and different words that are used to teach. And Jesus used those methods. We believe and hold that the Scripture is literal. And that the types are to be taken as types, that symbols are to be taken as symbols. But there's a literal meaning, a literal intended meaning, and they use language, the rules of grammar and language to express the things that are needed to communicate truth to God's people. It's not something that God's trying to hide from us. There are certain things that are revealed about God that are difficult to understand, and yet the Word was given to us that we might understand it, and types are given. And here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, we're looking at, and of course it was introduced in chapter 5, this character Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is a type, what we call a type of Christ. Now, types are a species of prophecy. And they're different. Like a symbol is a symbol in Scripture would be like the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that symbol portrays an idea through an image, doesn't it? We see the glory and the majesty of the king of beasts as one who has rule, who has power and authority. That image portrays an idea of who Jesus Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah is. So that's a symbol. That symbol also is used in a situation like where Satan goes about as a roaring lion. So we have a different picture of a lion, but that image gives us a visual of this devouring lion. And it has a different message according to the symbol that's given, according to the image. But the idea is there, and the clear intention of the writer, the Holy Spirit, through holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Spirit, communicates to God's people the truth. And it's understandable. It's intended to be to communicate revelation about God Himself. And so we say that the Scripture is inspired. And types and symbols are a part of that. Got a couple of things for you in the notes here. And one, let's look at that first verse. Let's read the passage first, since we have not done that this morning. Pick up with verse 4, and we're going to read through verse 10. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And in this case, mortal men received tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Okay, so may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and these are the verses that we want to look at this morning. But we find this character, Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ. And so in the portrayal of this individual as both a king, as we looked at in those first verses, in verse 1 it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of the Most High of Salem, was priest of the Most High God who met Abraham." So go back to that passage. And Melchizedek came out after, for those of you that weren't here last week, he came out after he had routed the five kings that came from Aramea, which is present-day Syria. And they came down and fought and against the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and the kings where Lot was, and carried Lot off. And so Abraham went after them, defeated the kings, and brought back all the spoils. And as he brought back the spoils, the king of Sodom met him there and said, "You keep the spoils, just give us the people." And Abraham said, "I won't keep the spoils. You take what is yours, because I swore to God that you will not be the one that made me rich." And so Abraham refused the spoils of war, but he took the other spoils and what was left over, what was not the king's, that these guys had taken. And out of the top of that, he, and it says that it was the very best, the top of the spoils he gave to Melchizedek. And so this character Melchizedek came out from what is the present-day city of Jerusalem. He was a Jebusite king, but also a worshiper of God, a priest to the Most High God. And made just a couple of points last week that Melchizedek, and in fact, Abraham himself, did you know and notice that this is before the law, that you don't have the Levitical priest as prescribed under the law, but what you do have is you have Job, and you have people like Abraham and Job, who as the patriarchs of the family acted as priests in those days. And in fact, after the flood from Noah and his three sons, there were characters in Abraham's day who were family patriarchs that went all the way back to getting off the flood, off after the flood. So Shem actually lived up until the day of Abraham, and they may have very well have known each other. So Noah had Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and Shem lived, it said that he lived 100 years and had his son, and I can't even pronounce his name, Arpachshad or something like that. And then he lived another 500 years, 600 years takes him up to the time of Abraham. And these very powerful people were patriarchs over entire tribes and nations of people. As the population on the earth grew and they represented and made sacrifice to God, just as Noah did getting off the ark. So we have this kind of peculiar time in history, and the type of Christ being a priest has transitioned because he was of the tribe of Judah, and as Messiah in his calling and in the resurrection, he was ascended to be at the Father's right hand, ever to intercede for his people. So Christ, like Melchizedek, was given both the role of king and priest, right? Okay, so those are some of the things that we covered, but let's look at this type. A type, remember, is a species of prophecy, because what Melchizedek kind of foreshadowed was completed and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And there are certain things that we can learn from Melchizedek, and there's some principles here that I want to give you about types. One is, are we there, Lori? Okay, that we're to observe the theological truths from Old Testament history. Okay, so this was an actual event that took place in which God orchestrated certain things that would teach and would, in a sense, prophetically foreshadow things that would happen when the Messiah came. And as God orchestrated these things, He laid them out so that we would respond and recognize God speaking, His revelation of truth to us. Same thing happened, for instance, at the Passover, right? When that blood of the Lamb was placed upon the doorpost and those sacrifices were made, what did they foreshadow? The coming of the Messiah who would take away the sin of the world. And what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary was foreshadowed generation after generation, after bloody generation, was the demonstration that because of sin and the fall, Adam lost his eternal life. He was given a body that dies, and it needed to be sustained by sacrifice. In those visual realities, the fact that we go home and open our refrigerator and take out that piece of beef and throw it on the stove and cook it, and we eat at the death of that animal, is a description of God saying that our lives have to be sustained through sacrifice because of the fall. And it's been over and over and time and again that it has been demonstrated to us. That visual is given. And Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, did exactly that. So we observe theological truths from Old Testament history. And those theological truths are worked out, they're lived out, they're demonstrated out in order to teach us things. Just like when the Apostle Paul got to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5 and he was teaching about marriage, and he went to this picture, this mystery, and that mystery was that the whole marriage institution was set in place to demonstrate the relationship of Christ to the bride, the church. God demonstrated that family after family, century after century, millennium after millennia, in order to demonstrate the relationship that we would have as the bride of Christ. And there's these beautiful pictures in Scripture, typologies, types, that teach us revelation of God and biblical truth. So we observe theological truth. Secondly, it's important to realize that these types do not exactly correspond. For instance, Melchizedek, he doesn't live forever, does he? He's human. Okay, if you take at least my interpretation of it, and we'll get to some of that later. Some people think that Melchizedek might be a pre-incarnate Christ, an appearance of Christ, but there's reasons why that doesn't fit. But the reality is that Melchizedek, as we looked at last week, it says without mother, without father, without genealogy, but he did have a mother, he did have a father. It's just that the picture or the type that they're showing of Christ was that Christ did not have the lineage of the Levitical priest, but he was a priest called by God after this order of Melchizedek. And so Christ is the one who, in his pre-incarnate state, was without mother, without father, and without genealogy. He, as the second person in the Trinity, took upon himself, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took him up on himself reputation and made himself in the likeness of man. He came in the likeness of mankind. So the point being made there is that, and the point that we want to make is that types don't exactly correspond. And if you try to fit the things that don't correspond with the type, you know what happens to you? You get off in Scripture. You start teaching things that are not intended to be taught in Scripture. So you need to be very careful with types when you study and look at them. Usually, in regard to types, and this is number 3, Lori, if you'll pull that up, they involve major doctrines, themes, and lessons, truths, and principles. If you look at most of the types, they don't deal with specific things. And so if you get someone that goes off on allegories and starts talking about all these types that don't actually correspond with Scripture, you find that you really get into false teaching and some incorrect doctrine. It's very easy to allegorize things that aren't intended to be allegorized, And so it's a very challenging area of interpreting Scripture, of Bible study methods that you need to know about and avoid. But what is typical of types, if I can use, kind of make a pun or a play on words there, is that that major doctrines and things, sweeping truths, are portrayed in Scripture with most types. Okay? So moving on from that, let's look at again at verse 1 and look at Melchizedek's role as being superior to, number 1 there, Abraham. Look at verse 1 again. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Now, this next little section that we're looking at through verse 10 deals with the greatness or the superiority of the position or the role of this priest to Abraham. It's the point that's made first with Abraham and then secondly to Levi and the tribe of Levi, the priest. But what's the purpose of it? What is the author of Hebrews trying to communicate here to these Hebrew Christians? And that would be, and we've talked about this before in former lessons here, but that would be that the new covenant that Jesus Christ instituted is superior to the law. So those believers in Israel that were going back in and making the Levitical sacrifices, they're going to the temple and had not made the transition in regard to the aspects of sanctification, living the Christian life, because that's what chapter 6 was about that we covered. And it said, press on to maturity was to recognize that in Christ, with this new covenant, and we'll get more into the covenant later in the book of Hebrews here, in this new covenant, there is a new sacrificial system that was made once for all by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for you. And so all of our sin has been paid in full. It was completed. The work was completed there at the cross of Calvary. One sacrifice for all. And there's a new priest, a new sacrifice, salvation, the relationship of the Holy Spirit of God coming to indwell the people of God. And that relationship that it was described in John chapter 14, where Jesus Christ told his disciples, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but he will be in you. So when Jesus Christ ascended to the Father in heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell at Pentecost, believers began to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that relationship, that new relationship where it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, and dwells the people of God. So I can look out upon you today and say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the bottom line. It is the Spirit of Christ indwelling in the people of Christ that will accomplish the purposes of God. And you are called to God's purposes. And this high priest, this Melchizedek, as we look at him and the order, this portrayal, this type that's given, he was greater than Abraham. And it was displayed, portrayed to us in that Abraham paid tithes to him from what belonged to God. You understand that when Abraham took that tithe, when he took the spoils, he was acknowledging that God won this battle. He was saying, I didn't win this battle. And he was making it clear to the king of Sodom and to all of those that were looking on that God is with us and God won this battle. And so that offering, that tithe that was given of the top of the spoils was just that. But notice here in this verse, now observe. Now, that observe is the word that I use for the typology, observing theological truths from Old Testament history. That word observe is it means to look attentively, to view, and to survey something, or to mentally consider and meditate upon, observe it closely, identify the things that need to be identified. But he's saying, observe how great this man was, his role, his position was great. And then it says that our father whom Abraham, the patriarch. Now this word patriarch is the word which means in the strictest sense, patria means father, and archis means head or chief father. So if we trace again these lines back to Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and then we go these different directions as the population on earth grew, Abraham was a chief father. He was the one that was the provider, protector, and the one that started the tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. And it's saying here and making the point that this Melchizedek was given honor from the patriarch. Therefore, this order, what's the point? The order of Melchizedek is a powerful order. And so in your notes there, Abraham, Melchizedek's role was superior to Abraham, who paid tithes of the spoils. Okay, now notice again in verse 1, it says he gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And that means the word there is highest. And if you just took the breakdown of the Greek word, there's two Greek words there, and it means highest heap. Okay, so the highest heap meant that there was all of this booty, these spoils that were piled up over here, and maybe they had them in a wagon, and they took and they sorted it out, and all the king from Sodom and all the people of Sodom took their things. And the kings from these different cities took the things that were theirs. But out of the spoils that were taken from these five kings that came down, and all of that loot, from the top of that, Abraham took and gave a tenth. Okay? So, and that tenth is the word, that the same word that's used for tithes. It's used interchangeably. Sometimes it's translated tithe, and sometimes it's translated tenth. But the idea there is that a tenth was given. He paid tithes of the spoils. Look at verse 2. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. Okay, so let's look at that. It basically moves from Abraham and focuses upon the law here, again, because in the context, he's teaching them that the priestly order of the Messiah is a greater and more powerful, a higher order than the priestly order of under the law, under Moses, right? But this law under Moses, the sons of Levi, so we had, who was Levi? Okay. So we have our patriarchs. We've got, who is it? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, he became, his name was changed to who? Israel. Okay, Israel had the 12 tribes, and one of those tribes was of the his first wife, Leah, and that was Levi. And that was one of the sons that was born to Leah. And the tribe of Levi was given, out of that Moses came, you remember? And Moses and Aaron, the high priest, were assigned responsibilities. And the tribe of Levi was given the place of, they took the place of being the firstborn. You remember at Passover, the firstborn, they were all destroyed in Egypt. And God said, your firstborn are mine. And then there was this dedication of the firstborn, but as they were going along, God says, I will take the tribe of Levi, and they will be my priests. They will minister in the temple. And these three sons that were the tribe of Levi, the Kohathites, the Marites, and the Ithmanites, or whatever, I can't remember exactly how to pronounce it. These three tribes broke up in different ways of ministering in the temple, and of course, Aaron was the high priest, and they were assigned and given a collection of a tenth to take care of them. Why? Because they weren't given the promised land, the inheritance of the land, but were given the service of the firstborn to the Lord. Okay, so what we find is the author here teaching that this tithe or this tenth was given, and although they had descended from Abraham, that the order of Melchizedek was a higher order of priesthood. That's the point being made. Okay? So, let's see here. Look at verse 6. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. So, there's two things that happen here that are intended to teach the superiority of the role of Melchizedek. And one is that he collected a tenth from Abraham. That was an act of recognition of the honor given to his role as a high priest of God, as a king of that city, and a high priest to the Most High God. So he was a worshiper of God. And a tithe was given, and that tithe was not given to Melchizedek, was it? Who was it given to? It was given to God. It was a recognition again that God, you won the battle for us, that we have these spoils because you gave these spoils, you gave the victory, and therefore we worship you by returning this tenth and expressing that reality. And it was a think about it. Before those pagan kings and in that area, Abraham presented this act of worship before them so that they would know who the Most High God is. And this particular character was one who worshiped the Most High God. He was a priest, a real believer. And so Abraham expressed that worship of God in that way and so acknowledged his role. In the order of Melchizedek, was a higher role because Abraham, the patriarch, did this act of worship and an expression of honor to this man's role. And then secondly, here in this verse, it says, and he blessed the one who had the promises. Okay, so secondly, he was blessed by him. So if we contrast the sons of Levi with Melchizedek, and we contrast the priest office, Melchizedek superseded them. The priest offices collected taxes or tithes. There was a commandment in the law to collect actually from their brothers, but this preceded it. Now, when someone blesses, it means that they bestow favor, or it's the idea of pronouncing an expected happy future, right? It's to consecrate for God's purposes, as it means in Scripture. It's a general term, and it can be used in many ways, many contexts. But here, the expression is that this one who has a special role with God pronounced a blessing upon Abraham. He had the authority to do that. And in so doing, he is showing his role as that priest. And again, a picture of this blessing is like when Abraham blessed Isaac. Do you remember when he brought him in and he placed his hands on Isaac and blessed him? And then we saw the same thing with Isaac between Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, you'll remember, deceived his father and deceived Esau. And Isaac placed his hands upon Jacob and pronounced a blessing. Well, that's a pronouncement of a future plan that God had for the unfolding of the plan, the blessing that God had given to Abraham. It's being passed down. The blessing of the promises that were given in the covenant of Abraham were expressed. And so here we have this expression. Melchizedek, a priest of God, says that he blessed the one who had the promises. Got it? So it's really amazing stuff, things to think about and to consider. Now let's look at verse 7. I just want to briefly mention this. It says, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Now that's the key to this, but I want to, before we go there, to this kind of a little parenthesis for you, but it might help you because since we're speaking about tithes here, we'd like to address that. I know Pastor Hager taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 recently, and those of you that were there went over some of these things. But what's our view here at church in regard to tithing? What is the biblical teaching on tithing? Is tithing the New Testament rule for giving? That's a question I want to think about here. And are we up there, Lord? You have that? Okay. The argument goes like this. Since Abraham paid tithes before the law of Moses, it is a principle that should be continued for Christians. Okay. What does the New Testament teach about giving? What is the New Testament model for giving? And it's our understanding here that tithing is an Old Testament teaching, a teaching that is in the law, and does not carry over into the New Testament. Okay, and I want to make a couple of points in regard to that, in regard to this observation. That is a good observation in Scripture. It's a legitimate argument and thing to consider. But it says, since Abraham paid tithes before the law of Moses, then tithing was a thing in place that was a principle that should carry over to believers. Okay? But I want to make these points. Okay? First of all, Abraham's tithe to Melchizedek was a one-time gift and not regular giving. Okay? Not regular giving. Think about it. He didn't regularly tithe to Melchizedek. It was a one-time instance. So if you're going to carry that principle, that truth of tithing, then you might use it for times when God gives great blessing and victory, and you might carry the principle over to say, well, you know, when I get a blessing of extra income that comes in, I should give off the top of that a tenth, and that would be true to what's taught here. Secondly, Abraham was not, that is not giving tithes from his regular income, but from the spoils of war. Okay, it's not his regular income, but from the spoils of war. So again, the principle of tithing is not taught here in regard in the same manner in which it was taught in under the law of Moses. Okay, so what is the New Testament rule then? And basically, the New Testament rule given in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and you can turn there if you would like. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Yeah, the verse is up there. Okay, well, you can just look up there then. I'll need to turn over there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, now this in verse 6 it says, now this I say, that he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. I'd like to suggest that that's the key principle in the New Testament to giving, that the person that sows bountifully will reap bountifully, and the person that sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's the general principle. Apart from that, there's no specified or given directions about how much money is given by the believer to the service of ministry in the Scripture. It's not prescribed or taught to any of the churches there that you're to give a tenth or to give a tithe. Now, my personal thinking, and I sometimes I've had trouble in discipline, in keeping, maintaining discipline and giving, so Lori and I had decided, well, we'll give off the top and to begin with a tenth, and then we'll give other offerings to things that come up cheerfully according to this principle, that if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. Okay? That's the rule. That's the law in the New Testament. That's what's taught here. And the only place that giving is in any length taught or instructed to the Gentile church. Now think about it. Because why? What was the connection with the tithe in the Old Testament? Someone tell me. Yes, support the operation of the temple. But why was the tithe taken? Why was the tithe taken? Yeah, it was worship, but because they were, let me just tell you. I mean, you're right, and you're right. But the point is that it was directly connected with the inheritance that God gave to Israel. The tithe came out of the inheritance of land and the blessing that came from the produce of that land that God had promised to Abraham, the covenant. It's covenant related. So Israel paid tithes off of the promised land. Well, what did the Gentile churches do? Well, the principle is not a promised land. There was no promised land. There was no inheritance given to the Gentiles. So there was no tithe taken from promised land given to Gentiles. There's simply principles there of sowing bountifully. That's the teaching in Scripture. Sow bountifully and you will reap bountifully. Sow into that which is eternal, and you will reap that which is eternal. And that's the principle. So look at verse 7 there. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For God is able to make all grace abound to you. Do you believe that? When you give sacrificially, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God wants for you to turn loose of the things of this world. And the best way that you can express your worship to Him is to give bountifully toward God and His work, to the things that God is doing. And so that's just a general principle. It's no deeper or wider than that. It's simply the truth that if you sow liberally, God will bless you liberally. And I challenge you to outgive God. You can't do it. But that's the truth. And also in chapter 8 it says, "For I testify that according to their ability," speaking about the Macedonians there, and it's in verse 3 of chapter 8, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, sacrificial giving, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." That's the demonstration of the Gentile churches that Paul praised. They gave freely. They longed. They desired. They asked that they might be able to contribute to the needs of the saints and to bless in God's work. And that should be the general principle. Now look in your notes there. The New Testament rule is to sow bountifully so that you may reap bountifully. And I challenge you to challenge God in regard to His promise there. He will supply to you as you give and learn to give bountifully. Now don't give in such a way that other people have to come in and pay your rent. God doesn't mean that. Okay? Just understand that God expects you to take care of your family, that He's providing for you to take care of your family, and that you need to take care of those responsibilities. In fact, the Scripture says if a man does not take care of his own, how does that passage go? I need Johan here. Where is Johan? What's that? Yes, he's worse than an unbeliever if he doesn't take care of his own family. So if you give and foolishly do not pay your bills and your rent, then you're out of line. You need to take care of those things. And that's why God has supplied for you to take care of your responsibilities and then to give beyond that. And so the rule is that you give as you're able to give. Okay, look in your notes there. As you purpose in your heart. Pardon? Oh, you already did it? Okay. All right, so what? Okay, but I'm going to go through it anyway. So it's as a person purposes in their heart that they give. And it's not grudgingly. So, I mean, this is a test. If you have to grudgingly do it, if you're holding on to something, then don't give. You know, I mean, if you're thinking, oh, I've got to have this or I need this, God doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. In fact, it's a blessing to you to sow in to that which is eternally reaped. And if you're doing it grudgingly, there's no merit in it. There's no benefit to it. So if you're sitting there and thinking, we can't do this, and if one marriage partner or the other just doesn't have the freedom to give freely as you purpose in your heart, then simply do not do it. But realize that God, He'll bring certain things along. You'll see a need. And you need to purpose in your heart according to those needs and learn to give sacrificially and test those boundaries with the Lord in regard to giving, not grudgingly, but not under compulsion. We make a point to put our offering in the back. We don't pass the plate except for the missionaries because we like to teach the importance of giving. And so we pass the plate on the third Sunday. All of that goes to missionaries. But we do not in any way want you giving under compulsion. It's contrary to the scriptural way of giving. And so if anybody is guilting you into or the prosperity theology crew that comes in and gives you all this malarkey about sowing the seed and giving us your money so that you can prosper and be healthy and get rich, that's all outside of Scripture. It's false teaching, and don't buy into it. And those that put out their ATMs in the foyer, we thought about doing that, but it's just so wrong. So we keep the offering in the back, and you know what? Grace Bible Church has existed for 40-something years, 44 years, I think, this year, and God has always met the need here. It's been amazing to see how God has provided for this little church body through the years. And I can say, from speaking on behalf of Tommy and Sue and those that were before me, that it has been a determined effort, that it's never under compulsion. Needs are sometimes made known, but we're not in any way trusting in anything except our Lord and God and the expression of His grace through His people. And we thank you for your sacrificial giving and the fact that you do not give grudgingly or under compulsion, but as it says here again in the verse, cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver, and that's the thing that you need to bear in mind, not grudgingly or necessity, but out of the freedom that God has given to you to turn loose of these things which tie us to this world. Learn to give. Okay, let's go back to our passage here. Verse 7, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Now, the principle here is that the key is that the lesser is blessed by the greater. That's the point that's being made in these verses. Abraham was blessed by the greater, by Melchizedek. And again, the point being that the order of the priestly order of Melchizedek preceded and was superseded the Abrahamic covenant and the blessings that were pronounced on Abraham. Okay, verse 8, in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. Now, here we want to pick up with the fact that Levi, and in fact, the Levitical priestly order, received tithes, but they were their order, their priestly order was, again, it was not superior, it was inferior to the order of Melchizedek. And the point being made here is, and this is point one, is that they were mortal and temporal. So we made the point last week that the Levitical priests, when they went into service, they went in. Do you remember what year they started? How old were they? How good were you listening? 25. That's good. Thank you. 25. And the indication is other places it says they start serving at age 30. So if you look at the book of Leviticus back there, Numbers, I believe, it tells you that in one place it says at 25. And the thinking is that probably they went on as kind of interns at 25. They were trained, and they actually officially started serving in full capacity from age 30 to what age? 50. 30 to 50. So in that span of time, they served as priests. And the point being made here is that they were mortal men, that they died, and that this Melchizedek, we don't know anything about him, and they're saying that just this idea that he lives on. And it's part of the mystique of this Melchizedek, where he came from and where he his order. But the point is that the priestly order does not die, does not, his responsibility lives on, it keeps going. So Levi, who received tithes, but they were mortal and temporal. Okay? All right. Let's see. Okay. Verse 9 says, "And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes." Okay, now this is a peculiar picture again in Scripture. But it's saying, and the little phrase there is kind of interesting. It uses a word that's, and it says, the literal phrase that's used is "and to speak" or "to say a word." But the idea is that it's to designate or articulate something specifically. So it says, "and so to speak," or "to speak a word." Through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. So what's it saying? We got Abraham, let's count the generations, Isaac, Jacob, and then Levi, four generations down. And it's saying that there's a manner in which, because Abraham is the patriarch, the chief father, that Levi, who, and look at verse 10, "For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Okay, so what's it saying there? It's saying that Levi, who was not yet born, that's a pretty cool thing, huh? Think about it. What did we celebrate this week? What were their people in the capitals about? The sanctity of life. Okay? Yeah, and so that abortion issue, and here we have the expression that though Levi was not yet born, when Abraham was met by Melchizedek, that Levi was actually in the loins of his father. That Levi was actually contributing and expressing subservience, expressing honor to Melchizedek through his father. So it's interesting teaching from Scripture, and something that I wouldn't venture out on to say myself. But because it's taught and the expression of revelation from Scripture, the teaching is that God knew Levi before the world began. That he's a 100% created in the image of God, a distinct individual that came from Jacob and through Leah. For the purposes that God had, and all of those priests came from Levi because it was God's plan. And it says a lot about life, doesn't it? And we could go there, but we won't. So, and so to speak, the point here is that he paid tithes through Abraham. Levi, before he was born, according to the Scripture here, paid tithes through Abraham. There's one other parenthesis that I wanted to take here and deal with this idea that we see that to whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And some have taken the view that Melchizedek must have been a theophany in the Old Testament, that he was a manifestation. A theophany is this. Theophany means God manifest, a manifestation of God. And we believe and hold, many people do, that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was actually the second person of the Trinity being manifest. Or there were different manifestations of him. And that there's an expression of the Trinity in the Old Testament. And part of that is that, like when you had Jacob that wrestled the angel of the Lord, what did he name the place? You remember that? Peniel? Peniel means what? It defines it. He, not that he wrestled with God, that he saw God face to face. Peniel means that he not just wrestled with God, but he saw him face to face. Isn't that right? I think that's correct. You can correct me if I am not correct on that. But I think that Peniel means that he saw God face to face. And so that was the angel of the Lord. And if that was the case, you know, we can certainly make the case. Like in the New Testament, it says that Christ went with Israel and the angel of the Lord directed them through the wilderness, and that Christ was with them in the wilderness, taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so therefore, we hold that there are physical manifest, or that there are visible manifestations of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, in the Old Testament in his pre-incarnate state. But the point is here that a theophany is an Old Testament manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ, and Jesus was similar to Melchizedek. In verse 3 of Hebrews there, chapter 7, it says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like. And that means similar. So that participle is clear that it's similar and not the same as. There would have been another word used if it was the person of. And because of other places in the Scripture, when it says that rock was Christ in different places, it was expressed differently. Number two, Melchizedek was like the Son of God. In verse 3, I believe that's basically the same thing, isn't it? Number 3, the similarity had to do with the order of priesthood. Okay? So the similarity is being drawn that Christ was of the order of priest. Fourthly, the priest had to be human. Okay? You realize that Christ had to become flesh. He had to be humanity in order to mediate between God and man. That's principle is made in Hebrews. We've already studied some of that. He had to become flesh. He had to become a human in order to fill that role of mediation of a priest. And so if he were simply a visible manifestation of the second person of the Trinity, he was not an incarnate, then he could not act in the office of priesthood. Okay. And then fifthly, their theophanies were temporary appearances. And every indication here is that Melchizedek was a king. He was a high priest. He came out from the city. He lived there. He lived with the people. He ruled. And we don't know the end of his days, but we know that in his humanity he had an end of days. Okay? I'm going to stop here. We'll pick up next time and carry on with chapter 7. But I hope this is a blessing and encouragement to you in your walk. And remember that we have a high priest who ever intercedes for us. He's there not only to have taken the penalty for our sins, but he has provided a way for us to walk in fellowship with the Heavenly Father, with our Heavenly Father. And so when we confess our sins, he as our mediator is there, and our sins are forgiven. Our fellowship is restored to God. And the Scripture says that he cleanses us from unrighteousness. And he's faithful and just to do so. Because why? Because we have a high priest who, after the order of Melchizedek, is there ever interceding and mediating for his people. So walk in holiness before God this week. Confess your sins. walk with Him in uprightness, and know the blessing of that wonderful mediator, that wonderful priest that we have who has been seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Father in heaven, thank You for our Lord Jesus, for the provision that we have. Lord, we're sinful people and we fail so many times. And if it were not for the promises of Your Word that You've forgiven our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness, we would despair and quit the Christian walk in the race, for we couldn't make it in the energy and strength of our own flesh. But according to Your promises, we will make it because You are faithful to Your Word. Walk with us, Lord, as we go through this week, and help us to serve You and to walk in a manner pleasing to You, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.